Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Grab your Bible right now and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and the title of my message is, Don't Lose Jesus at Christmas. You don't know where Luke 2 is. It's right after Luke 1. Let's pray together. Father, as we focus again on this beautiful story of the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of your son, Jesus, help us to gain insights that we've never had before. And Lord, in the busyness of the season, help us not lose Jesus. So speak to us from your word, we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, quick poll. How many of you have already gone out and done some Christmas shopping? Raise up your hand. Okay. How many of you have already finished your Christmas shopping? You're all done. You're either really a cheapskate or seriously disturbed. Okay. A few of you. Interesting. It's a guy that raised his hand. Having a hard time with that. How many of you have not started your Christmas shopping? Yeah, you're my kind of people. How many of you actually enjoy Christmas shopping? Raise your hand. It's okay, don't be embarrassed. Hold them up for a second. I'm going to look around. I raise this because I read an interesting stat that pointed out a study was done by a psychologist that found that Christmas shopping is hazardous for men's health due to its elevating effects on blood pressure. However, though a man's blood pressure goes up when he has to Christmas shop, a woman's blood pressure remains the same. I just find that interesting. Reminds me of a story I heard about two guys that decided to go sailing instead of going Christmas shopping with their wives. Well, an unexpected storm came along. They lost control of their sailboat. While heading toward the harbor, the craft hit a sandbar. They were grounded, and they jumped overboard into icy water, and they were pushing and shoving, trying to get the boat into deeper water and being pounded against the hull. One guy turned to the other and said, "Sure beats Christmas shopping, doesn't it?" I did hear a story of a mom who was out frantically trying to get all the gifts for Christmas, dragging her small child with her. And then for a moment, she lost sight of him. And in sheer panic, she was retracing her steps. And she found him with his nose pressed against the glass of a department store looking at a manger scene. And the little boy said to his mom, "Mommy, mommy, look, it's Jesus. It's Jesus in the hay." And she said, "Let's go. We don't have time for that." Exactly. Now, that's the whole problem of this time that we call Christmas. We can be so busy celebrating Christmas, we forget all about Christ, and actually, we can lose God in the midst of it all. One more story. Heard about a little boy that went down to a church on the corner, and they had a lot of candles burning in there, and he figured somehow it must be Jesus' birthday. So he was blowing the candles out while he sang happy birthday to Jesus. Well, the minister saw this and thought that was very irreverent. He followed the little boy home, and he knocked on the door of the little boy's house, and the mother answered, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm the minister down at the church on the corner, and I feel your boy has no respect for God, and I need to talk to him." So the mother agreed and brought the minister in, sat down in the front room, called the little boy downstairs, and the minister looked at him and said, "Young man, I have a question for you. Where's God?" Little boy looked around. He didn't know what to say. Minister again said, "Son, listen to what I'm saying. I'm asking you a question. Where's God?" The little boy's eyes were as big as saucers, and he ran up the stairs, and his mom ran after him, and she said, "Son, what's wrong?" He says, "Mom, they lost God at that church, and they think I took him." It's funny. You can lose God in the church. You can lose God in the so-called celebration of Jesus. And certainly, it seems like every year there are more attacks against anything that points us back to the original meaning of Christmas. I heard about a church in Arkansas that was going to show a Charlie Brown Christmas. Not exactly an evangelistic production. though a good story. You may have seen it on TV. And it's a story of Charlie Brown trying to discover the secret of Christmas, or the meaning of Christmas, I should say. And he's frustrated because Lucy is just interested in cash, and Snoopy is like decorating his doghouse, and nobody seems to get the real idea of it. And finally, Linus is the one that explains it to him, and Linus reads the Christmas story, and the kids sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It's a nice little story, one of the few that you'll see on television. It actually acknowledges the scriptural story, but some church is going to show it, and some kids from his school were going to go watch this presentation, and a group of atheists protested, so the church had to shut it down. Of course, nowadays, we don't want to call Christmas trees that anymore. Now we call them holiday trees, right? That's a new phrase that's becoming more and more popular. And now in stores, it's kind of rare to hear someone say Merry Christmas. Instead, it's Happy Holidays. Yet, ironically, a survey was just done, and it revealed that 68% of Americans prefer the expression Merry Christmas over Happy Holidays. And for many, the Christmas story is really the one, you know, about Scrooge being visited by the ghost of Christmas past and Tiny Tim, or it might be about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer or Frosty the Snowman or Santa Claus. We've done the same thing with Thanksgiving. We don't call it Thanksgiving anymore. Now we call it Turkey Day, right? So in this so-called time when we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, it's very easy to, in a sense, lose God. Now, technically, can a person lose God? No, we really can't. You can't lose something if you know where it is or where they are. So if you know where they are, they're not lost, but you can lose sight of someone. And some have lost sight of the Lord in their life. You know, when I take my grandkids out, especially in a toy store or any kind of store, I keep my eye on them at all times. Because you know that feeling of terror if you lose sight of a child. And so you always watch them. Now, some parents have their kids on leashes today, which, you know, are starting to make more sense to me. Because you know how kids are, and they run off. But they don't want to lose sight of their children. I just read an article in the paper this week that was mind-blowing to me. It was about a mom who had to work one night, so she left her boyfriend in charge of her infant son. I might also add that her boyfriend happened to be the biological father of the little boy. Well, this guy left the baby all alone and went down to the local bar, and he was drinking. So the mom comes home. She finds the baby alone. The father comes home drunk. They arrest him, and he said, "Well, the baby wasn't alone. I left the pit bull there to watch him." I'm not making this up. The pit bull. Who leaves a pit bull in charge of a baby? Apparently, this guy. But you see, the good news is when God is in charge of our life and God is watching us, he never takes his eyes off of us. Remember, in an earlier message, we looked at that blessing that the priests were to pronounce on the people in number 6, which was, "The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And as you may recall, that phrase, "lift up his countenance," means to lift up his face, or literally to look, to see, to know, to be interested, to pay full attention. God's always paying full attention to you. You know, that's how you talk to a child. You have to enter their world. You have to get down on their level and talk to them, and they'll respond. But if you stand and just look down at a child, they don't connect in that way. Maybe you've been with a person and you're telling them something very important, and while you're talking, they're just like checking their texts or, you know, updating their Instagram account or whatever. It's like, how rude. Like, listen to what I'm saying to you. Well, God never does that. God's never disinterested. God is never distracted, because really the essential message of Christmas is given to us in the Gospel of Matthew. You will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's the message. God is with us. We're not alone. And sometimes even if we forget about him, he never forgets about us. Christmas is not about buying presents. It's about his presence in our life. And so now we come to an amazing little story in the Gospel of Matthew, excuse me, the Gospel of Luke, rather. And it's a story that actually happens after Jesus was born, where Mary and Joseph lost God for a short period of time. They lost Jesus for 3 days. Now, they found him down in the temple, but it's a story of how they lost Jesus. And that's something we can do very easily this time of the year. My friend Bob Coy has a son named Christian. And when he was very small, he was praying. And his dad heard Christian say to the Lord, "Father, thank you for sending your only forgotten son." And after Christian was done praying, Bob said, "Well, son, that's a great prayer, but it's actually God's only begotten son, not forgotten." But sometimes for some people, he becomes God's only forgotten son. You know, the whole Christmas celebration to me is a lot like a surprise party you might throw. Let's say it's your 40th birthday. So your friends and family get together and decide to throw you a big party. Everyone that you know is there. People have come in from out of town. They bought the biggest cake you've ever seen. They actually have your name strung in lights. They have songs that have been written about you that are being sung. But there was just one oversight. Someone forgot to invite you to your own party. But you thought, oh, hey, they were just so busy and excited. I'll just show up. They'll be so excited. So you approach the house, and there you heard your name being sung, and you saw people talking about you and pictures of you hanging on the wall. And so you knocked on the door really excited, thinking they're going to be so thrilled when I come walking in, and they actually ignored you. And you knocked louder, and someone actually made eye contact with you and said something to someone else, and they went on with the party. And then it dawned on you, they saw you, but they didn't want you in the party. Well, that's what Christmas is. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus, but we're forgetting about him. You know, we buy our presents, we trim our trees, we string our lights, we get gifts for people we love, and sometimes for people we don't love, and sometimes people we don't really know, right? You know, just when you gave up that space in the parking lot that you searched for, you remembered a gift you have to buy. Has that happened to you? So you have to go now looking for spaces, which really means you're stalking people now. Because, you know, that someone's walking to their car with bags, and they're going, oh, they're going to a car. So you get behind them, you go real slow, you know. And you're trying to figure which way they're going to go, because you got the signal ready to kind of mark your territory, right? So they start veering to the right, you turn the signal, they go over an aisle. Oh, no! You know, so now you have to go around there. And then they finally go to the car. Right, got it, mark it. The signal's on, so no one can take this space. And they open up their trunk and slowly put the gifts away. And then they look at you and then shut the trunk and walk back to shop some more. You're like, no! But in all this craziness, we, like Mary and Joseph, can actually lose Jesus. Now, this is an interesting glimpse into the childhood of Jesus Christ. We have very little in the scripture about it, but here's this little window into what Jesus was like as a small boy. So let's read Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 41 to 52, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this time. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search?" he asked. "You should have known that I would be in my father's house." But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus grew both in height and wisdom. We'll stop there. Now, you may wonder, why are you reading this story around Christmas time? Shouldn't you be telling the story of his birth? Well, again, coming back to what I said a few moments ago, the message of Christmas is God was among us. So here is God now walking on our earth, and he is breathing our air, and he is living our life. And this is an amazing thing. Jesus, and we'll talk about this more Sunday, is supernaturally conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This reminds me of a statement made a while back by Larry King, who said if he could choose one person to interview over the course of human history, he would choose Jesus Christ. And the question he would ask Jesus, according to Larry, is, are you virgin born? The answer to that question, said Larry King, would explain history to me. Interesting. See, even Larry King understands that the virgin birth is a big deal. I don't think if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you can dismiss what Scripture teaches on this topic. In fact, I would even take it a step further and say, if you don't believe that Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of a Virgin Mary, you can't really be a Christian. You say, well, no, Greg, you're going too far. That's outrageous. No, I don't think it is. Because you see, this is an essential part of Christian doctrine. Because if Christ was not conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, if his father was indeed Moses, then he was a sinner. And if he was a sinner, then his death on the cross did not atone for my sins or for yours. No, the fact is, because he was supernaturally conceived in Mary's womb, he was fully God, yet he was also fully man. So this is a really major issue. And Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And that's really another way of saying, if you don't believe that I'm God, then you're not really a believer. Because I am is God's own statement about himself. When Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? God said, I am that I am. So it is essential to believe that Jesus is God. And that's why the virgin birth is such an essential teaching. Listen, Christ was not God because he was virgin born. He was virgin born because he was God. Let me repeat that. Jesus Christ was not God because he was virgin born. He was virgin born because he was God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and I quote, if Jesus Christ is not true God, how could he help us? If not true man, how could he help us? End quote. So here now we have this little glimpse into the childhood of Jesus. And we know about his birth there in the manger of Bethlehem. Then we know that the wise men came to visit him later when he was a boy living in Bethlehem. They weren't there at the manger scene. Sorry to tell you that. So if you have a nativity scene, you need to take the wise men out now. You can bring him in like 2 weeks after Christmas is over. No, I'm kidding. You can leave him up if you want to. But the Bible doesn't say they were actually there at the manger. They came later. Jesus was not in a house. Excuse me, he was not in a manger when they visited him, or a cave or a stable. He was in a house, according to Matthew's gospel. So here's Jesus now growing up in Nazareth. He's a son of a carpenter. He's learning that trade. He's in the construction business. Jesus would be in the business of building furniture, plows, framing houses. Jesus was a blue-collar worker. He was also being schooled in the scripture. He would observe the law. He would go to temple on Sabbath. Jesus is the only little boy, and later a man, who ever lived, who observed the law perfectly and never violated a single commandment. So there he was growing up without the limitations of sin. It must have been a lot of pressure on his siblings. And he did have siblings. To have to live in his example. I mean, can you imagine, would Mary ever say to Jesus' brothers and sisters, guys, why can't you be more like Jesus? Mom, he's like, perfect. I know that, honey, but, just try to follow the example of Jesus more. In fact, I made a little bracelet for you. It says, "What would Jesus do? Just wear this." No, I'm kidding. But he never disobeyed. He never fell short. He never sinned. He was flawless. He was perfect. And he did not grow as we do, from sinfulness to obedience, from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, or obedience to new levels of obedience. Rather, he just was perfect and just grew into who he was. I don't know how else to put it. He did have a human mind. Now, this gets interesting. Did Jesus, because he was God incarnate, God in the womb, God as a fetus, God as a baby, God as a toddler, God, dare I say, who needed his diaper changed, God as a young man, God as an adolescent, God is an adult male. But yet, the scripture tells us in Luke 2:40, he grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So here's the question. When he was born there in the manger, was he sitting there like in the body of a baby with the intellect of God, knowing everything? Man, why do I have to be a baby? I don't want to be a baby. Like, did he talk? "Hello, Mary, Joseph, how are you? I'm Jesus. I'm God incarnate. I created the earth. I created everything, actually. And will someone get me out of this manger now?" Now, I'm not being irreverent, but I'm trying to understand how much he knew. It seems from Scripture that though he was God, he went through a learning process. He didn't have the limitations of sin that we have. But it appears that he did not use all of the privileges of deity. He learned in the same way that we do. As a child, he had to learn that 2 and 2 equaled 4. He had to learn how to write. He had to learn how to walk. He didn't just hop out of the manger and just walk off, you know. No, he was like a baby. He laid there. Then he turned over for the first time. Then he crawled. Then he took his first steps, just like a baby. That, to me, does not diminish this story at all. In fact, for me, it makes it even more amazing that God would humble himself in such a way and become like one of us. And we know that Jesus had human emotions. We know, of course, that he thirsted, that he hungered, that he was tired after a hard day's work. He was sleepy. We know that he felt human sorrow and wept. And we know that he even felt anger, though it was righteous indignation. So here's now the story where Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple. And in those days, the men and women would travel separately. And so they would send the women on ahead and the men would join them later. Probably because the guys were tired of waiting in the chariot, honking the horn, you know, for the wife to show up. So they would just say, "You guys go ahead. We'll see you back home." So Mary and all of her friends are going back to Nazareth, and then Joseph comes a little bit later, and he's going back, and Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary. So they get back home again, and there's no Jesus. He didn't show up for dinner. "Where's Jesus?" "I don't know. I thought Jesus was with you." "Hey, he's not with me." "Where is he?" "I don't know." I mean, what a crazy conversation. How do you lose Jesus? They did. Now, if Jesus is like the religious art, he would be very easy to find. You just go back in the city and say, "Well, he's running here somewhere. He has a halo. You can't miss him." Or, "He glows in the dark. Has anyone seen a child glowing in the dark? That's our son." No, but Jesus didn't glow in the dark. And Jesus didn't have a halo. And so here's the interesting thing. They traveled a whole day before they missed him. They had breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Never once saw his face. It's not like they lost their love for him or they lost their faith. They just lost him. Now, can this happen to us? The answer is yes. It's possible to go through an hour, a day, for some even a week, without a thought about Jesus. Didn't even think about him. Didn't even think to pray. Didn't even crack open the Bible on one occasion. didn't give a passing thought. That is until crisis hits and suddenly it's, oh God, an instinctive reaction. Oh God, God. Oh, thankfully the Lord hears us. Even when it's only a crisis that got us to turn to him. See, the good news is even if we lose sight of him, he never loses sight of us. On one occasion, Jesus told his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee. And so they got in their boat, and they're making their way across, and a huge storm comes along, and it's so bad, they don't even think they're going to make it. But meanwhile, here's what they didn't know. Jesus was up on the hill watching them, praying for them. And he came to them later, walking on the water. See, that's what we don't see sometimes. Jesus is watching us. Maybe it was a dark night and there was a full moon, and he could see that little boat bobbing around in the Sea of Galilee in that violent storm, and he was interceding for them. And that's what we don't see in our times of crisis. Though we can't see God, God sees us. And Jesus is interceding for us, and then ultimately Jesus came to them walking on the water. Yeah, they may have lost sight of Jesus, but Jesus didn't lose sight of them. Now these understandably upset parents scold Jesus. Verse 48, "Son," his mother said, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." Interesting phrasing there. Newsflash, Joseph is not the father of Jesus. And that's why he later said, "I must be about my father's business." And why had he done this to them? Jesus hadn't done anything. He basically was abandoned by his parents. "Hey, where's mom and dad?" "I don't know." "Well, going down to the temple, talk to people." He's just hanging out. He's waiting for them to come back and get him. He's only 12 years old. And sometimes in life, we'll make a mess of things. We'll break God's commandments. We'll do things we shouldn't do, and then we blame God for it. "God, why did this happen to me? Why did you let my marriage fall apart, God? Why did you do this to me? Lord, why did you let me become an alcoholic, Lord? Why did you let me become a drug addict?" Because you have a free will, and because you were a lousy husband, or an unfaithful wife, or you went out drinking, or you started using drugs, you had a little something to do with it, you see? So we'll go out and do stupid stuff, do what God tells us not to do. Then we get mad at God when we have to face the repercussions for it. See, they actually should have been apologizing to Jesus. Mary and Joseph should have said, "Son, we're really sorry. We were so busy, we forgot about you. And we've been searching, and please forgive us." But instead, they essentially correct him when he had really done nothing wrong. And really, when you stop and think about it, they were doing religious things. This was a religious celebration. The feasts, the services, the crowds, and all their celebration, they forgot about Jesus. And I'm telling you what, this is the easiest thing to do at Christmas. You know, we're so busy celebrating the birth of Christ, we can forget about Christ. Because some of you are actually thinking right now, you know, if Greg actually doesn't go long tonight, we can maybe still hit the mall and do a little bit of shopping. How late does Target open? You know, because this is a time of year and where we have all these responsibilities. And like I said earlier, God's only begotten son can become God's only forgotten son. How do we lose Jesus? One way we lose Jesus is when non-essentials displace essentials. It's up here on the screen eventually. Here we are. We lose Jesus when non-essentials displace essentials. And by that I mean, when we're busy, what is often the first thing to go? I have found that it's often your spiritual life. "Well, I have so much to do today. I really don't have time to read the word. And I really don't have time to pray even for a moment. And so God understands, I'll get to it later." And off we go doing whatever it is that we're doing. Or even at Christmas, you know, as we're out and about, we're saying, "Well, we can't really go to church this week. I don't know if we can make the midweek at all, but even Sunday, I don't know if we really can go to church." And I mean, isn't that strange? What is this? The birth of Christ. "Oh, but let's not go to church. Let's not worship." Imagine God saying, "Hey, I missed you at church last Sunday. Where were you?" "Celebrating your birth." "Yeah, really? Were you really? Or maybe in our finances. Well, we can't afford to give anything to God. We have all these other things to buy. The first thing that we'll say goes is any kind of finances invested in the work of God. So we make these sacrifices. So here's what I'm saying. Non-essentials displace essentials. Now listen, God doesn't need your money. And you know, in a sense, God doesn't even want your money. This isn't about money. This is about you. But here's the thing. We tend to invest in what we're into, okay? So if God wants your heart, one of the ways you'll show that is where you put your money, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your money will tend to follow your passion in life. And so we will displace these things, and we will allow non-essentials to take place of essentials. Also, we can lose Jesus when work replaces worship. When work replaces worship, we can be so busy working for God, we forget the God we're working for. And the classic example has to be the story of Mary and Martha. Now, God bless Martha. I mean, she was a wonderful woman, and I think she was an amazing cook, because Jesus came to her house all the time. And she was the kind of person that would whip up an amazing feast on short notice. And, you know, Jesus would just show up with his disciples. Hey, Martha, how's it going? We're just passing through. No problem, Lord. Sit down. And she would cook him a wonderful meal. One time he came over and Martha went into the kitchen and was working away. And Mary thought, man, I think I should just sit at his feet and just listen to what he has to say. And this frustrated Martha. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 39, we read a woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat before the master, hanging on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all that she had to do in the kitchen. And later she stepped in, interrupting them. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand. I mean, imagine this. Here's God Almighty talking to Mary, unfolding great truths. Martha interrupts. Yeah, interesting. Excuse me. I'm a little frustrated here. You can see her with her apron, food splattered everywhere, hair all undone. I could use a little help in the kitchen. Could you tell Mary to come and help me? Jesus said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself all worked up over nothing. One thing is essential. Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her. Oh, that can happen to us. Oh, we're so busy working for God. Have to do this for God, do that for God. And then we forget God. We're just running around talking about God and never talking to God. So coming back to Mary and Joseph, they lost Jesus, or at least they lost sight of him. But here's the key. When they recognized it, they went to rectify it immediately. I mean, I already touched on the conversation, but you know, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought you had him. No, you have him. Well, we don't know where he is. Well, where did we see him last? In Jerusalem. Whenever I lose something, I find the best way to find it is to retrace my steps, right? Where did I have it last? Ah, and you go back to that place and often you'll find it there. Where did we see Jesus last? They saw him back in Jerusalem. So that's where they went. So I think if in the busyness of life, even in the busyness of the Christian life, you found that you've lost Jesus, I would say you need to go back to where you were before. And I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He commended the church at first. He says, I know your hard work and you test those that say they are apostles and are not, and you persevered, and you have patience, and you've labored for my namesake. But then he goes on to say, but here's my problem with you guys. You've left your first love. He didn't say they lost it because they knew where it was. He simply said they left it. And so the great physician gives his prescription for renewal. In Revelation 2:5, he says, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand unless you repent. So the three R's of getting right with God are remember, repent, and repeat. First, you remember. Maybe some of you would say, you know, there was a time when I was a lot closer to God than I am now. There was a time when my spiritual life was far more vibrant. There was a time when the main passion of my life was Jesus. But it's not that way anymore. Okay, remember, there was a time. Now, repent. What does repent mean? It means just hang a U-turn. Just turn around and then repeat. Go back and do those first works quickly. You know, sometimes we think it has to be some emotional thing. I say just get back and do what you used to do and you'll find that that passion will return. What did you used to do that's different than what you're doing now? Well, as I recall, I would get up in the morning and I would read my Bible. Well, why don't you start doing that again? Well, I'm so busy. Well, just get less busy or get up earlier. Go to bed earlier and get up earlier and read your Bible in the morning. What else did you do? Well, as I recall, I would actually make time for church. I even went to a midweek service. Well, do that again. It's really hard. So much going on. I know. Make it happen. You can do it. What else did you do? Well, as I recall, I hung out a lot with my Christian friends that were really strong in the Lord. I'm hanging around with a lot of other people that seem to be dragging me down these days. Yeah, why don't you go back and start hanging around godly people again? I mean, it's just like a married couple that's having problems. And they go, oh, we've lost the love. Irreconcilable differences. Wait a second. You can get that passion in your marriage again. What did you used to do? Well, I would actually take a shower. And go pick up my girlfriend then and take her out to a nice restaurant. What else? Well, I'd open the door for her and I would tell her how beautiful she is and maybe give her a little gift. Do you do that now? Well, sort of. I mean, I brought her a gift of dirty laundry. Does that count? No, not really. No, go back and do those things again. Listen to this. Do romantic things and romance will come back again. Don't wait till you feel it. Just do it. The way you keep a marriage strong and vibrant is by keeping those logs on the fire, keeping it alive, doing those things you ought to be doing. Same is true of our spiritual life. So where did they last see Jesus? They saw him in Jerusalem. So they went back and they found him. And there he was waiting. They corrected him. And then he corrected them. Excuse me, with all due respect, did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Now, listen, I love and respect you both, but remember how I came to this world? You remember who I am? And I'm just doing that now. And Jesus was respectful but firm with them as he reminded them of why he had come. Let's not forget Jesus in this holiday season. We bought a nativity set this year. I mentioned this earlier. Now, the problem is I ordered it online. So it was a little smaller than I thought it would be. And I thought the figures would be about, you know, maybe this high. And instead, they're very high. They're very small, I should say. But I've noticed we're getting a lot of attention. It's out in front of our house. It's lit up. And I see neighbors stopping and staring at it. Maybe they've never seen anything like it before. I see little children looking at it like, who are these people and what are they doing and where's Santa? My little granddaughter, Allie, likes to hug it when she goes out there. I have a picture of her hugging one of the figures here. Let's see, you can see. Look how little the figure is, though, because Allie's very small. So that's a very small Mary there. You know, it's interesting because you don't see nativity sets that much anymore, do you? And you don't see mentions of Jesus in people's holiday displays. But I think it's a great thing to remind people, yeah, that's what this is all about. I actually read an article a while back about a guy who had a nativity scene and someone stole the Jesus figure. Apparently this happens quite often. Some are actually putting GPS devices in them now, which I find interesting, you know, using GPS to find Jesus, okay? But this guy had his little Jesus figure stolen, and he was actually quoted in the newspaper, "They've taken away my Jesus, and I don't know where he is." I thought, sir, please, they've taken away your plastic thing, okay? It's not Jesus. But sometimes you may feel, where's God in my life? He's left me. No, he hasn't. He's there. Emmanuel. God is with us. Let's remember in all the hype of the season, to just slow down and tune in and be still and know that He is God. You know, maybe some of you don't have this relationship with God right now. Maybe some of you had it once, but you've strayed from it. And maybe you need to go back again. As Paul said, we need to get back to where we once belonged. That's Paul McCartney, not the Apostle Paul. But it's a song called Get Back. Just wanted to see if you're listening. But we need to go back. Some of you need to recommit your life to Jesus. But there might be some of you here that don't have a relationship with Him at all. And you know, Christmas can be a very hard time for people for many reasons. One is because it doesn't always live up to the hype. In fact, it rarely does. So you can be very disappointed. A lot of people turn to alcohol and drugs this time of the year. Suicide attempts go up this time of the year. But sometimes there's a deep sadness in Christmas because maybe your family's fallen apart. Maybe your parents have divorced. Or maybe your wife or your husband has left you. And now last year you were with them and this year you're all alone. Or for others, it's because you've lost a loved one. And they were at the table last year and they're not with you this year. And there's deep pain. So while some are having fun, some are in real pain right now. And they need to know that the real message of all of this is God came to this earth and was born in the manger and then went to a cross and died for the sin of the world. The incarnation was for the atonement. The birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of Jesus and then ultimately the resurrection of Jesus. And that's a message we don't want to lose. He was born to die that we might live. And He went to that cross and died and rose again and now stands at the door of our life and He knocks. And if we'll hear His voice, He'll come in. Let's not be like those people celebrating the birthday of a person and not letting him into their own party. And let's not say no to Jesus. Oh, I'm so busy. I have so much going on. No, open the door of your life and invite Him in and He will forgive you of all of your sin and give you a new beginning in life. And if you've not done that yet, I would like to extend an invitation to you as we close now in prayer where you can get right with God and ask Christ to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sin. You can find that peace you're looking for in a relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to this earth to be born, to live, to die, to rise, and now to change and transform if people will believe in you. And I pray for any here that may not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you, Lord, and help them to come to you this night, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together. If you would like Jesus Christ to come into your life, if you would like your sin forgiven, if you would like your guilt taken away, if you would like that void, that hole in your heart filled, that you've tried to fill with all these things this world offers. If you would like to know that you'll go to heaven when you die, would you just lift up your hand right now and I'd like to pray for you. Lift up your hand. You want Christ to come into your life. You want Him to forgive you of your sin. Just lift your hand up if you would. God bless you. Lift it up where I can see it, please. You want God's forgiveness tonight. Let me pray for you. God bless you. God bless you there in the back. Anybody else down here toward the front? God bless you as well. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. There was a time when you had a tight, close relationship with God, but other things have crowded Him out. But you want to return to Him tonight. You want to get back to where you were before. If that's you, if you want to make that recommitment to Jesus, lift your hand up and let me pray for you right now. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you too. And you. One final moment, if you haven't lifted your hand yet, lift it now. If you want to make this recommitment to Christ, I'll pray for you tonight. God bless you there in the back. Anybody else? One final moment. God bless you. Amen. God bless you over there. God bless you. Hey, I'm going to ask every one of you that just lifted your hand, if you would please, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment and recommitment. Again, you that raise your hand, please just stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Don't be embarrassed. You're among friends and family here. Just stand up. Even if you did not lift your hand, but you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ, let me lead you in this prayer. Just stand to your feet wherever you are. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand up now. Stand up now. God bless you. Anybody else? Even if you didn't raise your hand, if you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Jesus, stand now. Let me pray with you. God bless you. One last moment. If you're going to stand, do it now. All right. God bless each one of you. Pray this prayer out loud right where you stand after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, okay? Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you were born in that manger and you died on that cross and you rose again from the dead. Now come into my life. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my friend. I repent of my sin. Thank you for calling me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.